Working our way through the order of worship, we've dealt with prayer last week, congregational prayer in particular. Prayer is a means of grace because God promises that he will hear and graciously answer those who pray according to his will and through faith in Christ. But we often say that prayer is the secondary means of grace. Because in the Bible, God's promise, his promise to save sinners and sanctify them by the power of the Holy Spirit, that promise primarily attaches to the preaching of the gospel. So in our churches, we usually say that the preaching of the gospel, or more generally, the preaching of the word, is the primary means of grace, along with the sacraments. Continuing through the order of worship tonight, we're going to give our attention to the reading and preaching of the word. That's the sermon title tonight. And in our main text, we find the Apostle Paul charging Timothy to devote himself to this work, to the reading and preaching of the word. So let's look now to God's word, his holy and living word from 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. The word of God from 1 Timothy chapter 4 tonight. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the means of grace might be mentioned quite a bit in a Reformed church such as this one, but it's not exactly a phrase that we use on a daily basis, right? The means of grace. So let me try briefly to simplify things, especially for you young people and you children. Listen, kids, God is the author of life, right, boys and girls? He is the one who gives us life. But by what means, or let me ask it this way, by what instruments does God give us life? First of all, you might say, well, my parents. We might call parents the primary means by which God gives us life. And then to parents, we might add the air we breathe. You have to have air, right? That's a sort of a means of life. Food and drink, those are instruments by which God sustains our lives, causes us to grow, go on living. We could mention doctors and medicine and any number of other things, I suppose, by which God continues to give us life. Instruments by which God grows and sustains our earthly lives. Well, just as God uses different means or instruments to give us life and keep us alive, so also God uses various means of grace. Instruments by which he saves sinners, gives us new life in Christ, his Son, grows us up into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Earlier I mentioned prayer, such an important means of grace. As the Heidelberg Catechism says in answer 116, I remind you, we considered it last Lord's Day evening, but it says there in answer 116, making it very clear, though it doesn't use the language prayer as a means of grace, which is more explicit in the Westminster standards, but nevertheless, our catechism, very, very clear. Prayer is a means of grace, right? God gives his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who pray, earnestly seeking these gracious gifts from God and then thanking God for them. Prayer is a very important means of grace. God uses other means to sustain our spiritual lives and to grow us in Christ his Son. In our passage, you couldn't have missed this. Paul tells this young pastor, Timothy, to set a good example to the believers. Why? Well, because the example of a godly church leader can help the saints grow in Christ. Actually, Paul states it a lot more forcefully than that. Verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Wow. Timothy's godly walk was to be a means of grace. No missing that from verse 16. Here's the point. God uses various means of grace, various instruments to give us more life in Christ our Savior. But there is one means, one instrument above all, which God promises to use for salvation, for giving new spiritual life to dead sinners. And that primary means of grace, of course, is the preaching of His Word. Our theme this evening, friends, the preaching of God's Word is the central event in biblical worship, because this is the primary means God uses to create and sustain faith. God's preached word, the gospel in particular, is ordinarily that instrument which God uses to create faith in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we embrace Christ Jesus for our personal salvation. And that preached word is the primary means by which God continues to give us life in Christ. It is the primary means by which our God continues to grow us believers, his children. You know, not everyone is convinced of this. Not every Christian is convinced. You'll hear people denigrate preaching because it does not do much for them. It's like they've just never read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, or Romans 1, right? They just don't think preaching's a big deal. You know, they'd prefer to read books, listen to Christian radio or Christian music, take a walk in the woods, meet God in nature. But the Bible, friends, you know this, right? The Bible is just too clear for any Bible-believing Christian who's actually reading the thing ever to miss this truth, that God saves us personally, applies the saving work of Christ to us by means of gospel preaching. A couple examples, rather familiar words from Romans 10. What does Paul say? You're to call on Christ to receive salvation in him. Verse 13 of Romans 10, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But this raises a series of questions for the apostle. How are they to call on him? How are sinners to call on that Savior Jesus in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Many people rejecting the gospel Paul preached. But on the other hand, there were some who were coming to faith. And Paul tells us how so. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul says that faith in Christ for salvation comes from hearing, okay? You have to hear the gospel. But notice, Paul says the hearing itself comes through the word of Christ. His point is that the Spirit of God uses gospel preaching to open our ears and to create faith in our hearts so that we will call on the name of Jesus, the only Savior. Another example, 1 Peter chapter 1. Again, you can just listen for a moment there. The apostle says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then he quotes Old Testament prophet All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, right? Our earthly lives are fading away. We're mortal. We're going to return to dust. We're weak. We're dying. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. It's the Holy Spirit, of course, who makes the sinner to be born again. But Peter tells us that the Holy Spirit does that work ordinarily by means of the living and abiding Word of God, more specifically through the good news that was preached to you. Listen to a couple more verses there. This is getting into chapter 2 now, 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander like newborn infants. So you now have new life, infants, right? Born again by the Word and Spirit. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Look, dear saints, there is no other way for sinners to get an actual taste of the good Lord than by hearing of him through the gospel. For that's the good news about God's Son, who came into this world, became a true man to live an obedient life in our place, perfectly to fulfill God's law for us. The gospel is that good news about that Son of God who took our human nature upon himself, not only to obey in our place, but to die, taking the curse of the law upon himself in his sacrificial death so that he could pay for our sins. It's the good news about that Savior who rose from the dead, conquering sin, conquering the devil. He rose so that he could grant full and free salvation to everyone who calls on his name in faith. But here's the thing. God the Spirit does not merely teach us about Jesus through gospel preaching. No, he actually creates faith in us by that living Word of God. Well, Peter says, if you've tasted that the Lord is good, you've heard the gospel, you've embraced the Lord Jesus with a believing heart, Peter's point is keep going back to him. How do you get him? How do you taste him again? You get that pure spiritual milk, which no doubt Peter means is the Word of God. Keep going back to the Word of Christ. For the Holy Spirit will also use this primary means of grace to give us more life in Christ. We've recently considered some other passages where the Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear that our spiritual growth in Christ happens in fellowship with other believers. Hey, guess what? That's a means of grace, as a matter of fact, also. Fellowship with other Christians. But it fundamentally depends on the ministry of the Word. Our fellowship as believers, gathered as the Church of Christ, to hear the Scriptures read and preached in public worship. And no doubt that's something Paul's teaching about in Colossians 1 and Ephesians 4, passages we've considered here recently. Well, as important as gospel preaching is, for a moment, friends, we need to consider the importance of the reading of Scripture in public worship. We must not neglect that particular command Paul gives to Timothy in our passage. This is 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And yes, to exhortation and teaching, but he includes here the reading of Scripture. So for just a moment, my first point this evening about the reading of Scripture. The public reading of the Scriptures is God's very word to us. A simple point. The public reading of the Scripture is God's very word to us. In verse 13, Paul is not telling Timothy to read the Scriptures privately. Now, you know, friends, pastors, of course, need to read and study the Word in private a great deal. But in verse 13, Paul's telling Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. Why? Well, for one thing, the preaching that takes place in God's house is not supposed to be the pastor's message. The message must come right out of the Scriptures. And God's people should be able to see that with ease. God forbid I give you from this pulpit my message. You're going to know that it's God's message to you. It's His very word to you if you are carefully reading Scripture with me in public worship. By the reading of Scripture, or by your hearing it read, the saints who are gathered for worship are hearing the very word of God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's His breathed out word. Last time I reminded you that public worship is basically a dialogue between God and His covenant people. We considered how important it is in worship for us to speak to our God. That's what prayer is. But then how important, dear saints, how important it must be for us to listen to the Lord God speaking to us through His word. Dear saints, do not minimize the public reading of Scripture at any point in the worship service. Pay careful attention. Treasure the Scriptures you hear. This is how God speaks to you. This is how He reveals Christ to us. It's how we learn God's will for our lives. Listen to the Scriptures and learn. Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But the Lord God reveals to us many times in the Bible that He is at work for the salvation and sanctification of sinners, not especially through the reading of Scripture, but rather by means of the preached word, which I've already made clear, I hope, from Romans 10, from 1 Peter 1 and 2, and we could go to many other passages. But notice what Paul says again in verse 13. He says to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching, to the preaching of the Scriptures. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So friends, secondly, the preaching of the word is also God's very word to us. The reading of Scripture, that's His word to us. Well, indeed, the preaching of the word is also God's very word to us. Paul tells Timothy to read Scripture, to preach the word, and not neglect his gift. The gift Timothy had received through prophecy, Paul says, when the elders laid hands on him. That gift is the ministry of the word, a prophetic ministry. God's servant, Timothy, other pastor teachers, function as God's mouthpieces. But the prophecy mentioned here in verse 14 refers to God's special revelation in His church that He had gifted Timothy for the preaching and teaching of the word. Would you notice that again with me, verse 14? He says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy. It's not just the gift of prophecy. This gift was given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. See, it was publicly confirmed in the church that Timothy had this gift for the ministry of the word. And the elders formally commissioned Timothy to use that gift. They ordained him. They laid hands on him. They ordained him to the office of pastor teacher. When we talk, dear saints, listen, when we talk about the preaching of the word as the primary means of grace, we ought to have in mind the word as preached by men who are ordained. That is, called by God, gifted by God, confirmed in His church, ordained by leaders, and sent by the church to preach the word. And support for that would be there in Romans 10 as well. Paul says, how are they to preach unless they are sent? Pastors are to devote themselves to the reading of Scripture, but they are especially gifted and authorized to serve God and others by public proclamation of the word, heralding of the King and His kingdom, which involves exhortation as well. Paul says that in verse 13. He tells Timothy to read publicly the word of God, but to exhort. And he says, Timothy, you're to teach the word. Paul uses some other verbs when he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy. You can turn there with me if you like. 2 Timothy 4. a nice parallel passage, a few verses there. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Wow, what a charge Paul's giving him. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Here are these other verbs, right? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, he says to Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Instead of giving people messages that they foolishly crave, Timothy was to give them the truth of God's word, the truth which is God's word. Paul makes it very clear in what ways a pastor is to proclaim the word of truth. With all those different verbs, right? Yeah, read it, but also teach it. Pastors must explain the truth. We have to help the people in the local congregation understand the meaning of Scripture. And you, beloved, you are supposed to pay careful attention to the explanation of Scripture, to the exposition of the Word, so that you learn its meaning, right? You know, sometimes I hear Christian people talk about preaching that just does not grab them. Preaching that is not feeding them doesn't cut it. That's a problem. And I know very well that the problem might lie especially with the pastor for any number of reasons. But look, you must not think of yourself as altogether passive when sitting under the preaching of the word, as if it's the pastor's job to entertain you, titillate your mind, or spoon feed you every bite. Wrong. You are disciples, aren't you? Learners. If you are properly going to receive the preached word, beloved, you must have minds that are active. Active in grabbing hold of that word. Minds that think carefully about what you are reading and hearing preached so that you'll learn the meaning. Yes, dear saints, pray that the message would grab hold of you. Pray, especially pray that the Holy Spirit would grab hold of your hearts and of your minds through the preaching of the word. But also pray that you would do your part of grabbing hold of that word. Read the sermon passages in advance. They're sent to you every week, morning and evening sermons. Strive to get adequate rest before worship so that you would be alert and attentive. Use pen and paper to take notes if that might help you pay attention, if it might help you learn and help you remember. Beloved in the Lord, understand that in the reading and preaching of the Word of God, your pastor teacher is to be worshiping God. I don't know if you would say it's natural for you while listening to the word preached to be worshiping, but you should be worshiping. Personally engaged with your God who speaks to you through his word. You are not to be altogether passive. You are to be listening attentively, thinking carefully, striving to feed on the preached word. I want to worship God as I'm preaching. I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, that as you listen to the word read and preached, strive to be worshiping your God as well. And that requires your active participation during the preaching of the word. Paul reminds the elders at Ephesus that in his ministry among them, he sought to proclaim the whole counsel of God. You may remember those words, Acts 20, verse 27. He's saying farewell to the Ephesian elders, and he's telling them about his ministry. He's basically saying, follow what you saw me do. I gave you the whole counsel of God. Paul, in other words, is saying, I sought to give you, the Ephesian believers, all of God's truth. I didn't hold anything back that would be good for you. During the Reformation, 500 years ago, Protestants insisted that the scriptures be read in the language of the people. But many of the Protestants were also very serious about preaching and teaching through all of scripture, not neglecting any part of it. And working, as a matter of fact, working through one book at a time. Passage after passage. Why? So that the people would learn the true meaning of the text from its context. That does not mean that we pastors will manage to preach every portion of Scripture. That is rarely, if ever, going to be the case. But our Reformed churches are committed to giving you, the saints, a good, balanced diet in the Word. I don't do that perfectly, but I strive for it. The elders have a job of planning out with me the diet that you get in the preaching of the Word, the teaching from the Word, so that you not only learn the grand story of redemptive history, beginning to end, but also gain a good understanding of the essentials: sin, salvation, and the service that we owe our God. So the preaching of the Word entails a lot of teaching, and I've been talking about that here for a few minutes, but friends, not merely teaching, right? Paul tells Timothy to exhort, because pastors must call people to faith. We must call people to obedience. He tells Timothy to reprove, that means to correct, and rebuke, because the saints are still sinners who need correction. We all need to be called to practice ongoing repentance. You should hear that call to repentance as often as you hear the word preached in this church. So biblical preaching, yes, it will involve a lot of teaching, a lot of exposition or explanation of the word, what it means, so that the text will be understood by each and every one of you. But biblical preaching must also involve a lot of application, so that the saints understand how they are to respond to God's word, how they are to live according to God's word for His glory and honor, for the advance of His kingdom in this world. Make sure, brothers and sisters, you are striving to learn the scriptures, but do not ever neglect to ask yourself what it means for you personally to receive that word from God and respond to it properly. Pray that the Holy Spirit would indeed grab hold of your hearts through the preaching of the word, and more than that, He would change your hearts. He would illumine your minds and change your thinking and change your affections, change all of you and your whole manner of life. Remember, Paul also told Timothy to fulfill his ministry by doing the work of an evangelist, one who proclaims the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And all of a pastor's preaching and teaching, his chief duty, my chief duty, is to proclaim the riches of God's grace in Christ, the only Savior. Remember, Jesus himself teaches in Luke 24 that all scriptures are about him. Every bit of it. Let me put it this way. The written word of God, what we find in scripture, the written word from beginning to end, is the story about salvation of sinners through the work of God's eternal word, his own Son, made flesh in the fullness of time. And remember, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, that it was his aim, going into chapter 2 as well, was his aim as minister of the word to preach Christ and him crucified. I aim to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And Paul was doing that preaching not using fancy language of those professional orators and rhetoricians, not using the fancy arguments of philosophers, the wise men of this world. Sinful men and women may think the word of the cross, utter weakness, folly, foolishness. But Paul says it is the wisdom and power of God for the salvation of sinners and for our sanctification as well. Brothers and sisters, as often as you are able, come to the public worship service to hear the word of God read in public, to hear it preached. For it is always my great aim to give you nothing less than that most satisfying manna from God, that bread of heaven, namely Jesus, who gives it to us believers through the preaching of his gospel to feed upon him by faith unto everlasting life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.